Good morning, friends. Welcome to this place we call Little Swatara, but more importantly, this is the house of the Lord. We're glad you're here this morning. We pray you find our worship meaningful and your ability to connect with Him in a powerful way. We want to make a few announcements as we move forward through the service this morning. Tonight is Tim Kreider. He's the author of Refuse to Drown, a very powerful speaker. He will be here at 7 p.m., so we would encourage you to attend that event tonight here in the sanctuary, I believe it's going to be held. Is that correct, Patty? Yes, they'll be here in the sanctuary, and that is at 7 o'clock again. We do want to look ahead to next week. We'll be having a fall festival, if you will. We're going to have a bonfire, a hayride, some food, and some games. And so there's a sign-up sheet for donations back in the Narthex area, if you'd be so kind to donate any items such as hot dogs or marshmallows or buns or popcorn, things like that. We'd very much appreciate that. And any volunteers that would like to help at that event, it starts at 6. If you could kind of be here around 5:45, we would be greatly appreciative of that as well. You'll notice there's some new deacons highlighted in our bulletin as well. So we want to welcome Gary and Mary Bayshore and John and Jamie Wise and Bud Larimer to the deacon ministry. And they're a 5-year term. So they were called a few months ago in the calling process. You can see there's other items listed in your bulletin. I always encourage you to check out the bulletin for the information, but we just want to encourage you to sign your attendance register. It's found on the inside of the pews towards the center aisle, and that helps us to know the friends that have gathered to worship with us this morning. And October 31st, just to highlight, there will be a Faithful Men's Dinner Concert at 6, and then come out that morning at 7 a.m. on the 31st, there will be a men's breakfast held at Dutchway at 7 a.m. on the 31st. That's not in your bulletin, but just wanted to highlight that in the meantime. And then I was handed this note to please announce. It's a wood splitting party, and that's going to be held on Saturday, October 17th. And that's going to be at 7:30 a.m. And we're going to be at Gerhardt and Lois Reinhardt's home. So we would really appreciate any help to split wood. The winter's coming upon us. And certainly appreciate any help we could have towards that opportunity to serve. Does anyone have any other announcements to make this morning? Jeremy, yes, please come forward.
One quick announcement. October 25th, following the service, is the Golden Age Dinner. And there is a sign-up sheet in the back, so you can sign up for that. That's 2 weeks, October 25th.
All right. Thank you very much, Jeremy. We just invite you now to just rise and greet your neighbor and welcome them here to this place. Again, thank you for being here at Little Swatara. It always brings a smile to our face to see all of you here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the difference that you make in our lives. We thank you for your willingness to be here in this place as your Spirit descends upon us and helps us to worship, moves us towards striving to be more like you. So, Father, may our worship be pleasing to you this morning, and we are just here to worship you. So hear our songs of praise and allow us, Lord, to surrender in these times, the week that we've been through, and just allow you to fill us anew and afresh. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
As we continue worship, if you would join us in hymn number 87, Great is the Lord.
The Lord, he is holy and just. By his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true. By his mercy he proves he is love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord. Mercy he proves he is love. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord, I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice. Great are you, Lord. Great.
This morning's parable is on prayer, and so this morning you'll notice in your bulletin there's an insert, and it's a prayer that we would like to pray aloud together, and you'll notice there's a point about halfway through where it says, "Hear our spoken prayers." And what I'd encourage us to do during that time is to say aloud perhaps the names of family members or the names of loved ones or people on your heart, and we'll lift those up during that time. But we are going to have the microphone passed around for the benefit of everyone being able to hear those prayer requests. So if there's any joys or concerns to share this morning, we would encourage you to do so. There's just a few that aren't listed in the bulletin that came late in the week, that John High's brother, Leonard, we want to keep him in prayer. He fell from his tree stand, and he has a broken leg, ribs, cracked sternum, and vertebrae. So a very long healing process for Leonard, and just keep him in prayer, and his brother and sister-in-law as well. And also, we want to keep Barbara in prayer, Bats, as she heads into surgery tomorrow, and just pray for the surgeons as they enter into that surgery, and for peace for her and for her husband, Jim, as that time comes. Are there any others that you'd like to highlight this morning?
Savannah. I'd just like to highlight Savannah this morning.
Thank you. Thank you.
I would like to do my daughter Katie Kurtz from Chester. She was just diagnosed with breast cancer at the age of 40.
Thank you for sharing. I'd encourage you to turn to your bulletin insert, and we'll pray aloud.
Sorry.
Pray aloud together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today praying for our brothers and sisters. Father, you know the hurt and pain in our lives. You know the suffering in our lives and the daily burdens we face. We bring you glory this morning through our worship and our desire to follow you closely each and every day. We ask your will to be done in each of the situations that arise in our midst. We trust you, Lord, and surrender to you our hearts and minds. Align us with your calling for our lives and this church. We see a broken world around us, and we pray you would use us to make a difference, to demonstrate love, mercy, and compassion, and to offer hope found only in you. Specifically, Father, we pray aloud the names of individuals and families on our hearts in this moment. Hear our spoken prayers. Father, we specifically pray this morning for our Nigerian brothers and sisters. We pray for Lloyd. We pray for Pete and Carol. We pray for Michael. We pray for Jen, for Anna Mary, for Kenny and Catherine. We pray for Joyce. We pray for Roberta. We pray for Chelsea, for Carol and Bonnie, for James, for Shirley, for Joyce, for the refugee crisis in Europe, for Harold Myers, for Frank Bayshore, especially this morning for Daniel Bryant and Dorothy Murky and Leonard and Barbara. And we lift a special prayer for Savannah this morning, and also place into your arms Katie. And Lord, you know other names that are on our hearts at this moment, and we lift them before you, recognizing that you are a God that hears our prayers, a God that responds to our prayers in your will. And Father, we trust that will for our lives. And we pray for comfort. We pray for peace. We pray for guidance. We pray for assurance. We pray for relief from pain. Father, you know everything happening in our lives at this very moment, and we're turning to you for strength. We're praying for encouragement. Lord, we know that this time here on earth one day shall pass, and we look forward to that time we spend with you in eternity. But Lord, while we're here, may we be beacons of light. May we be sharing your love with others. So, Father, we continue to pray in unison. Father, Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sin-free life, and set us an example for living. We confess, Lord, we do wrong, we make mistakes, and we turn to the cross where the ultimate gift of sacrifice was given, that we might be forgiven and set free. We know the grave could not hold him, and he arose and ascended to heaven as our Lord evermore. We await your return and pray you find us each faithful on that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we find ourselves worrying, concerned about the future, concerned about our current situation, and often that lands on the topic of finances. And this morning, God's word encourages us not to worry, to be steadfast in prayer, and to cast our anxieties upon him. So as we give this morning away, we know that there's no need to worry, that God has a perfect plan, a perfect way of providing for each of us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your provisions. We thank you for the way that you continually impress upon us the need not to worry, not to stress. But Lord, we admit that we don't always know how not to do so. So we're just handing over any concerns of our hearts right now, Lord, especially financial situations, and allowing you to work through them. We trust you, Lord, that you will continually provide, and we never need to doubt that. So Father, we pray that you would be glorified through our giving this morning, and we would use it to benefit your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We lift our voices. We lift our hands. We lift our lives. Our voices, Lord, use our hands, Lord, use our lives, they are yours, we are an offering. All that we have, all that
I'd like to invite all the children up front with me. Do any of you ever have trouble thinking of something to say? Yes. Say, when you're talking to a friend, do you have trouble thinking of something?
Yeah.
No.
You dig with a shovel.
You dig with a shovel, yes. I know I sometimes do. Sometimes that happens to me too when I'm praying. Does that happen to you guys?
Yeah.
Yeah? I want to teach you something that helps me to remember what if you lose your words or something not to say. So if you put your hands like you're going to pray, but don't close your eyes so you can still see your fingers. If you put your hands like this, the first finger closest to you is your thumb, and it's the shortest one, and it's the closest to you. So it's the thumb is telling you to pray for those people closest to you and your friends and family. The next finger is your index finger. It's used to point. This one is to help you pray for your teachers at school, Sunday school teachers, and your pastor. The next finger is the tallest finger. This finger is to help you remember to pray for your leaders, like the government, the president, leaders of the country. The fourth finger is your ring finger, and it's the weakest one of them all. This one's to help you remember to pray for the sick and the weak ones. And then the final finger is the smallest finger. This one is to help, in the Bible, this one, it says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. The little finger remind you to pray for yourself, because you don't want to think of yourself higher than everybody else. So next time you're talking to God, and you can't think of something to say, think of the five-finger prayer and let that help you. How about we try using the five-finger prayer and pray to God right now? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Lord, we thank you for prayer. It is a good thing to have friends to talk to, but friends sometimes have trouble thinking of something to say. Help us to remember this five-finger prayer when we talk to God. When we pray to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You guys can go back to your seat now.
Please join us with Thy Word in your pamphlet number 10.
Thy word.
Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs."
Have you ever prayed for something we felt was worth God's response? Something that seemed like he could honor if he simply chose to do so? And then found ourselves waiting indefinitely? Quite often, it seems like God's timetable is completely different than our own. And there seems to be no explanation for it. Before we get to our parable about the friend at midnight, I'd like us to look at the opening pages of Luke. It's found in chapter 1, and it begins in verse 11 and carries onward. There we find a couple well advanced in their years who have lived with this question for a very long time. Their request to God seems simple: grant us a child. It's a prayer most married couples have prayed at one time or another. But for some reason, God remains silent on the issue for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Today, however, we have the benefit of hindsight. We can look back at the Old Testament and see the parallel. We find another couple advanced in their years, Abraham and Sarah, praying for a child as well. But to further confuse them, God even reveals an incredible purpose for their lives. In Genesis 12:3, he said, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Throughout the entire Bible, these are the only two couples without children. Their clock has expired to do so. It's just not possible. Yet, both are blessed with children. The reason I turn to the beginning of Luke is to illustrate how God is faithful to his promises as we obey his commands. Remember last week, God is the master and we are the servant. Our job is to remain obedient and to trust his plan for our lives in a surrendered state of our will. We exist for him. He doesn't exist for us. Later we read that Jesus refers to us as friends rather than servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Even still, we are called to live in response to his great love. The confidence that we have in prayer is God's ability to grant any request that agrees with his will and agrees with his purpose for our lives. This, however, is where it gets difficult, where many will turn from their faith and they are left wondering why. It only makes sense to us that God would want our loved one healed, our pain and our suffering to end, our sorrows to cease. In many cases, we are talking about innocent children made to endure sickness that we cry out day in and day out to end. This, my friends, is the greatest question mark in the Christian faith. Why does God allow certain things to happen? It's one of the biggest barriers to believing in God. If he is good, why does he allow suffering? Sometimes it has to do with the general fallen nature of our world. Ever since the judgment of Adam and Eve, Romans 8:22 tells us, The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Just look around, we can see natural disasters, food and water shortages, violence, disease, and countless other problems. Of course, as we spoke last week of God's absolute sovereignty, He still has control over the amount of suffering, and He does not allow it unnecessarily. Now, friends, that's a huge pill to swallow in the midst of constant agony. But we can be assured, as Romans 8:28 informs us, God redeems our times of suffering to use them for His glory. I'm not sure about you, but I spend nights praying for people in my life who do not know Christ. And when that situation we find ourselves in, as we struggle and we suffer, we do so for others, realizing they too may find the faith. Romans 5:3 also alludes suffering can be a means through which God refines our faith. We realize, it goes without saying, we draw closer to God during these times as we realize He alone is our refuge. One finer point to take into account is that suffering helps us to remember that we do not belong to this world. So as we struggle, as we suffer here on this earth, day in and day out, we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we long for His work to be complete. It's much, much easier said than done. But God promises there will come a time when the new heaven and the new earth will reign forever. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. All things will be made new. So friends, we pray that whatever He purposes for our lives can be the best possible scenario, even though they don't always make sense. Yet somehow that answer to our prayer is intended for good. Returning to Luke's opening pages, it's only fitting Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. God always remembers. Every prayer that went seemingly unanswered, God remembers. Every moment when you felt like the heavens were strangely silent, God remembers. That's the testimony of Zechariah today. Don't give up on your miracle. God has not forgotten you. So the key question we ask ourselves this morning is, how do we move forward when our prayers go unanswered? We all long for our prayers to be effective, so much so that when we focus on the results of our prayers, we lose sight of the incredible privilege we have to pray. That people like you and I can speak to the Creator of the universe is in and of itself an amazing thing. Even more astounding is the fact that He hears us and acts on our behalf. What we need to understand first and foremost, as Hebrews 10:19-25 tells us, our Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer and die on the cross to even make it possible for us to approach the throne of grace to pray. As we arrive at our parable this morning, there's an intense moment with Jesus leading up to it. The disciples are asking Him a question, and we might even gather they too were struggling in their prayer life. I'd invite us to flip to Luke 11 in your Bibles. There's some in the back of the pews if you don't have one with you, and you can follow along. Again, Luke 11, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. We find Jesus praying in a certain place. And when he finishes, one of his disciples says to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." It's no surprise whatsoever the disciples are asking Jesus another question. It's actually a rather common practice for disciples to ask their teachers for instruction. As we hear Jesus' response, we are given an example by which we pray. It's referred to as the Lord's Prayer. For many, it's a prayer they recite every single Sunday. But as we discover more, we find this prayer to be a life-changing experience. No offense whatsoever to my brothers and sisters who repeat this prayer every Sunday, but over time, it seems it may lose its power. It becomes empty. It becomes meaningless. Perhaps not for all. But it can be like the consumption in my life of chocolate and peanut butter. I can't believe I'm about to say this, but over time, too much can become tasteless. But as we truly pray this prayer, with complete understanding, we can immediately notice its impact on our lives. Here's a bit of Greek for us. All the petitions in this prayer are in what's called the imperative mode, which indicates that there's intensity within them. There's more power in prayer than in all the armies of the universe. Some people, however, think of prayer like a parachute. They're glad it's there, but they hope they never really have to use it. The greatest reason being they must fully rely on God. Things are beyond their control. Prayer becomes our steering wheel rather than our spare tire. Those who choose not to pray are trusting in their own limited resources. It amazes me the amount of people who turn to God only when it gets to be too much. Their lives are spinning out of control, and their last resort is to pray. Friends, prayer is more of a lifeline and an anchor for our lives than we can ever begin to imagine. I totally understand the fact that we struggle with how God answers our prayers. You are not alone. C.S. Lewis once confessed that he was grateful God didn't give him everything he wanted. And he says this, "I don't know where I'd be if I'd gotten all I asked for." Prayer may not change our situation, but it does change us. We mentioned before that our prayers need to be according to God's will. There's no spiritual frosting in the Lord's Prayer. As we read it aloud in a few moments, notice how it avoids pompous, high-sounding phrases. It sticks to simple, meaningful concepts. It's been said that when God is first, prayer makes sense. The Lord's Prayer, we'll find, is God-centered. It's not us-centered. God is far more interested in our hearts than he is in our words. So let's read the Lord's Prayer together. It's found in Luke 11:2-4. Luke 11:2-4. And we'll be reading from the NIV. "He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Notice that Jesus doesn't bring up the posture of prayer. He doesn't tell us where to pray. Prayer, we know, is for anywhere and everywhere. He doesn't discuss the manner of prayer. There's no serious look on our faces or speaking with a certain tone of voice. Nor does even Jesus specify a time for prayer. It's fitting any time, under any situation. We can pray in church, but in essence, we're called to be what's known as mobile sanctuaries. Take the church with us when we leave. Don't let it behind. Now, there's probably been this thought that may have come across your mind at one point or another, and I can vividly remember that day. I was in a car with a ministry colleague when it happened. We were on our way to a minister's luncheon, and he simply said, "Let's pray." That would have been fine, except that he was the driver. He's supposed to be focused on the road, eyes straight ahead. I was tempted to say, "Hey, wait, right about here. This looks like a great place to pull over and pray." I was immediately thinking to myself he was about to close his eyes. It didn't help we were driving along a rather steep embankment, and we were going to need all the prayers we could possibly get if we went down it. But he must have been thinking what I was thinking, because he said, "Don't worry, I'll pray with my eyes open." I've never been so relieved to hear those words. But the reminder for each of us is that it's okay to pray while we're driving. Just keep your eyes open, especially if you're on 78 or 501. As we learn in our parable, pray boldly and without ceasing. Matthew Henry, a commentator, says it like this: prayer is the key to the AM and the bolt to the PM. Keep in mind that the Lord's Prayer is an example. It's a pattern of how to pray. It gives us the ingredients, if you will, that should go into prayer. But it can also be a rather risky prayer. John Arthur says it something like this: we can't say "our" if we're living for ourselves. We can't say "Father" if we're not acting like his child. We can't say "who art in heaven" if I'm laying up no treasure there. Nor can we say "hallowed be thy name" if we're not striving for holiness. "Thy kingdom come" doesn't make any sense if we're not doing our part to expedite that day. We can't say "thy will be done" if we're disobedient to his word. It's really not in earth as it is in heaven if we're not willing to serve him daily. We can't begin to say "give us this day our daily bread" if we're not fully relying on him to provide. And if we were to say "forgive us our debts," but we harbor a grudge against someone, what good will that do? There's simply no advantage to say "lead us not into temptation" if we deliberately place ourselves there. How can we say "deliver us from evil" if we aren't willing to put on the full armor of God? To say "thine is the kingdom" yet refuse to obey the master and king seems foolish. We can't attribute to him the power if we fear what people may do. Nor can we ascribe to him the glory if we are seeking it for ourselves. And certainly, we can't say "forever" if our lives are caught up in this world. So the question for all of us this morning is, what are we relying on? Is it our intelligence? Is it the skills and abilities we have? Could it be the latest technological advancement? Friends, they'll get us so far, and I'm thankful for each of them. But when we rely upon prayer, we receive all that God has to offer. Those devoted to prayer do things by prayer. They begin with prayer, not adding it as an afterthought, after the decision has already been made. It's not like the business owner who says in the morning, "Lord, I pray that you would bless my business today," when he never asked God if this was the business he had in mind for him. You see, when we're faced with a challenge and we know the day will come, prayer needs to be a priority. If we have a to-do list, come on now, we all have them. Write prayer in capital, bold letters at the top. What our desire should be is that it becomes so ingrained within us when tragedy strikes, we act and we pray simultaneously. We should be like this 3-year-old boy that Paul Harvey tells about, who went to the grocery store with his mother. Before they entered the store, she said to him, "Now, you're not going to get any chocolate chip cookies, so don't bother asking." She put him in the cart and he sat there in his seat while she wheeled up and down the aisles. He was doing just fine until they came to that forbidden section. His eyes lit up, and when he saw those chocolate chip cookies, the words jumped out of his mouth as he stood up in his seat and said, "Mommy, can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" We already know her reply. "I told you not even to ask. You're not going to get any." So he sat back down. They continued down the aisles, but in their search for certain items, they ended back in that cookie aisle. And immediately the boy pipes up, "Mommy, can I please, please, please have some chocolate chip cookies?" And again she said, "I told you that you cannot have any. Now sit down and be quiet." Finally, the end was near. They were approaching the checkout line. The little boy knew this may very well be his last chance. So right before they get in line, he stands up in the seat of the cart and he shouts in his loudest voice, "In the name of Jesus, may I have some chocolate chip cookies?" We can imagine the scene. Some people were laughing, some people were applauding, but the boy's efforts served him well. He left that store with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. Our prayer about the friend at midnight teaches us that we should always pray and never give up. Again, we can follow along in Luke 11:5-13. It's telling us to be persistent, to ask, to knock loudly, to constantly persevere. Now imagine ourselves being that friend woken up at midnight. That's just not cool, especially if we were asleep. This better be an emergency, we're thinking. You can hear yourself yelling, "Leave me alone, I'm sleeping. The kids are asleep. If you wake them, so help me, I'll find my frying pan." And the friend keeps knocking and knocking and knocking and repeating over and over, "Lend me 3 loaves of bread. I've got this friend on a journey coming to my house and I have nothing for him." We have to realize these were one-room homes. There was no second floor in which the kids would have been asleep. The children were right there, not far from the door, asleep on a mat. Not to mention this constant pounding on the door and this friend calling out in a loud, boisterous voice. And when you do awake, unbolting that heavy bar that was laid through rings would surely make enough noise to startle the kids. So we know this must be extremely important if he's coming this late. And indeed it was. You see, hospitality during that time was a critical obligation. The host must feed the traveler who has graced his or her home by coming to spend the night. Many homes would have already used their day's bread, but in a small village, people likely knew who had any left. Bread might last for several days, but one must serve a guest a fresh, unbroken loaf as an act of hospitality. So we see this friend was desperate. He made the commitment to the traveler. He had to pull through, or he would be shamed for having nothing to offer. Bread, as we study this further, is more than bread alone. It was nourishment. It may very well have included meat and cheese. But in context of this parable, the knocker receives because of his boldness. Or as one commentator says, the honor of God is always connected with the honor of his servant. Friends, we never need to doubt God is with us during our times of suffering. God does not delight in it, nor is he its author. It's true, he allows it. But rather than doubt him, here's a new way of thinking. Trust in his love and see ourselves identifying with Christ, who we know suffered the cross before returning to the eternal joy of the Heavenly Father. There's a notion here that suffering and joy travel together. After a long journey called life, tired and worn, it's there in our final breath we find joy in our everlasting Lord. And one day, hopefully very soon, we find ourselves amidst that joy, face to face with Jesus, hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In the meantime, keep pounding on heaven's door and pray for those around us that they might find peace and comfort in his loving arms, that we might find opportunities to serve and help others. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
I invite you to stand and join us to sing 362, Help Us to Help Each Other. 362.
Pray. Heavenly Father, we admit there's times we pray and we're not certain why the outcome is the way it is, but Father, we know that we live this life often a mystery, and we trust in your unfailing love. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would meet us exactly where we are this day, that you would bring us comfort, you would bring us peace, you would help us to turn to you in our hour of need. Father, be glorified in all ways through our lives, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.